A mother was running from store to store trying to get ready for Christmas, and she had a lot of last-minute shopping to do. In the middle of all of that, she stopped and she realized she had lost her 3-year-old son. By the way, how many of you have ever lost a child in a store? That's a scary feeling. Boy, she began to look frantically, and she tried everywhere to find her son, and finally, she came upon him. He was standing outside the store with his little face pressed against the glass, and he was looking inside at a manger scene. And when his mother came up to him, she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus in the hay." And the mother grabbed his arm, and with a little bit of anger, she said, "Look, can't you see? We don't have time for all of that. I'm trying to get ready for Christmas." You know, that seems to be the way this season goes. We get running from place to place to place, and we never stop to really meditate on what it's really all about. And I'm glad you're here this morning to do just that. Because when we open the book of Luke chapter 1, we come to the greatest announcement ever made to the world. And that announcement was given to a maiden by the name of Mary. It was the announcement that God would become man and dwell among us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. I want you to study this with me this morning, and I want you to consider what God's will for your life would be as Mary considered His will for her life. Notice, if you would, in our outline this morning, an amazing appearance that takes place. We see an amazing appearance in this passage. The Bible says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now this morning I want you to notice several things about this particular appearance. Notice, if you would, first of all, the time of the appearance. We learn in this text that the time was about the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. It was a time not only peculiar because of John the Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but it was also significant because the Bible had said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now the term "the fullness of time" speaks of the fact that God is operating on His timetable in this world in which we live. And in fact, the fullness of times refers back to a prophecy that was made all the way back in the days of Daniel. Daniel had given a prophecy, some of you have studied it, the 70-week prophecy spoke of the time when the Messiah would come. And as we study that prophecy, we know that each of those years would lead to the time when the Messiah would come. And the Bible says now the fullness of time was come. God's prepared moment for Daniel, from Daniel's prophecy and for Jesus' arrival had now come. And so the angel comes to a virgin named Mary at a very specific time to announce God's will for her life. Benjamin Franklin, at the latter days of his life, in fact, he was 81 years old, when he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." God governs in the affairs of men. And I believe we see that in this case. We see that God is allowing the world's clock to bring us to a moment when Gabriel would come and would speak to Mary. It was a specific time. It was a planned time. But notice, secondly, the place of the appearance. The Bible tells us that this angel came to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is a place located north of Jerusalem. I believe we have a map of it this morning showing us its proximity to the Mediterranean Sea. And in the times of Jesus, it was a little bit of a military outpost. There was, of course, some agriculture there. I think we have a little shot of the pathway leading into Nazareth. And at that time, somewhat of a sleepy village. It was not a famous town by any means. In fact, some people might say, "Nazareth? Why would God choose a woman from Nazareth?" And I believe the answer to that question is because he found a woman there who was completely yielded to him. He found a woman whose life had been completely consecrated, completely given to him. And I want you to take note of that this morning, because great works for God rarely start in big places with famous people. Rather, they start in small places with willing people, people who have hearts that are yielded over to the Lord. Nazareth was an obscure town. Nazareth did not have many of the advantages that other places had. And Mary was not unique financially or socially. Yet the Bible says she was highly favored of God. And I share that with you this morning because I believe that God can use anyone, anywhere, if they will be yielded unto Him. And so we see the time was prophesied and prepared. It was the fullness of time when Jesus came. And the place, Nazareth, was not necessarily a special place, but there was a special person that lived there. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the angel of the appearance. Verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Now again, this relates to Daniel's prophecy, for it was 550 years prior to this when Gabriel had come to Daniel and had made his announcement to Daniel concerning the coming of the Messiah. When we see Gabriel in the Scriptures, we know that something special is about to be announced. And then I want you to notice, of course, most importantly, the observer of this appearance. Who is the one who sees this appearance? Now we see throughout the Scriptures that there are many special moments where God is going to make a revelation or an announcement. But here in this particular case, the most important announcement he would ever give. And in verse 27, we see it is made to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary is a wonderful lady in the Bible. Mary is a lady that every woman here can learn from, someone that every woman can glean from, and we can grow by the study of her life. And we see here that Mary was the one to whom Gabriel came. One week, a Sunday school teacher was telling the Christmas story to the children, and she wanted to make sure they were getting it, and so she began to ask some review questions. And finally, she said to the children, she said, now, boys and girls, who do you think is the most important woman in all of the Bible? Boy, she'd been spending the last several weeks preaching and teaching about Mary. And one little fellow in the back of the class raised up his hand and he said, "I know who it is. It's Eve." Now, how many of you know, teachers, that's frustrating when they're not getting the lesson to begin with. She said, "Well, why do you say it's Eve?" And he said, "Well, because I saw that there are two days named after Eve. There's Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." And so he'd been meditating, but in the wrong way. Now, during this time of year, we're not here to worship Mary. And how tragic to think that some religions actually do worship Mary. They actually pray through Mary in their observance. And by the way, my friend, that teaching is never found in the Bible. Mary is not the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And years ago, I heard a man ask one of the missionaries, said, I pray to Mary. And said, "What's wrong with that?" And he said, "Well, sir," he said, "listen, if you were sick, would you go to the doctor or to the doctor's mother with your need?" He said, "Well, I'd go to the doctor." And he said, "Well, you know, you can pray directly to Jesus Christ about your needs." And I'm glad that we can pray directly to the Lord. But we see several things about Mary in this text. First of all, we see that Mary was a pure woman. The Bible says in verse 27, she was a virgin. And several times in the Scriptures, this term is used. And I thank God this morning that the Scriptures are very clear that she had not known a man. This was not to be the son of a man. This was going to be the Son of God. She was a virgin. She was a pure woman. Some modern translations refer to Mary as a young woman. And yet, the truth of the matter is, in the King James Version this morning, we see her referred to as a virgin. By the way, there is a difference. And we need to recognize the importance of guarding the fundamental doctrines that have been delivered unto us. And here we see she was a pure woman. Secondly, we know that she was a prepared woman. The Bible tells us in verse number 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Again, in a different way, God is letting us know this woman was pure, she was prepared, she had not known a man. In Luke 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Once again, we see a phrase there, before they came together. You begin to understand that the Holy Spirit is guarding this sacred truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of God's Son would require a miracle, and he could not be born through the natural process as other men were. He would be born conceived of the Holy Ghost. We see the scripture say that she was espoused to a man. This meant that she was engaged to be married. This matter of betrothal in this period of time was a commitment towards marriage. It was a commitment literally to marriage without the physical consummation of marriage. She was a pure woman. She was engaged to be married, but she had not yet come together with Joseph. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 7:14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so Mary was a pure woman. Mary was a prepared woman. And I want you to know also, Mary was a preferred woman. Now notice what it says in verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, we said a moment ago that we do not worship Mary. There are no statues of Mary in this church. She is not the co-redeemer of man, and so on and so forth. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the mediator. And having said that, however, let's take note of the fact that Mary was highly favored as a woman, that she was a godly woman, that she was a woman chosen for this specific task, and how we thank God for her testimony. The Bible says there in verse 8, she was highly favored. That means she was full of grace. And I believe she must have been a gracious and a godly and a sweet Christian woman. She was blessed among women, the Bible says. She was a woman very blessed. And I believe, ladies, this morning as we take a look at Mary, and I believe men as well, a good question to ask is this: am I cultivating godliness in my life? Do I have a testimony of Christian grace in my life? And we recognize that Mary had something unique, and that when God was looking for this particular woman, he saw in her everything that he needed. She was indeed what the New Testament calls a vessel unto honor. God could use her for his glory. Well, notice not only an amazing appearance that took place, but I want you to see, secondly, this morning, that there was a miraculous announcement given to Mary. And let's see this in verse number 29. The Bible says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast into her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now notice this announcement. First of all, Mary would conceive a son. Mary would conceive a son. And while that would seem simple to us, we've heard it so many times, just imagine hearing it for the first time. Just imagine Mary coming to the truth that she had been chosen by God to bear and to give birth to the Son of God. And yet this is exactly what Gabriel was telling her. Now this matter of conceiving a son was given, first of all, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. The very first prophecy in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it is there where God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord is speaking here to Satan. Satan had tempted Adam and Eve. They had fallen in the Garden of Eden. And now God comes to the devil, and he says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, when you study Genesis 3:15, you recognize that a woman does not produce the seed necessary for reproduction. The question is then, how would a woman come who would have seed, and how would her seed bruise the head of Satan? The Bible says that Satan would bruise the heel of her seed, but that her seed would bruise the head of Satan. And when we begin to study in the Word of God, we recognize the only way that a woman would ever have seed is by the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And we recognize that while Satan would have a temporary victory, if you will, on the day that Jesus was crucified, that when Jesus arose on the third day, he at that day took the victory and bruised the head of Satan. And so the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was that a woman would have seed, and that her seed would have victory over Satan. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what was spoken of in Isaiah as well. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. By the way, take note of this. Emmanuel means what? God with us. And while many cults deny that truth today, we will celebrate this month the fact that God came down to us. Mary would conceive a son. That was according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. Not only that, it is by the Holy Ghost that this miracle would take place. Notice, if you would, in verse 35 in your Bible. The Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, this birth would not be after the manner of men. God's Spirit would activate and create by the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost would overshadow, and this child which would be born would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." God himself would superintend in the process. Someone says, "Explain to me the virgin birth." My friend, I cannot explain the miraculous, but I can believe the Word of God when he says that he would overshadow, he would superintend in this process, so that the child which would be born would be the Son of God. And I would challenge you this month to let the theology of Christmas capture your heart. The doctrine of God is found in this story. And you see, my friend, if Jesus was not born of the Holy Ghost, if he was not conceived of the Holy Ghost, then the blood that he shed on the cross would not be efficacious. It would not cover the sins of the entire world. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, then when the blood that was shed on the cross was shed, it was in fact the very sacrifice of God for the sins of the world. Years ago, I was looking at one of the comic strips from Charlie Brown, and a lot of fun looking at those. And he, in the Peanuts strip there, Linus and Lucy were looking out the window at the rain coming down. And as they looked at that, Lucy became very depressed. She said, "Oh boy, look at that rain." She said, "What if it floods the earth?" And she was kind of in a depressive mood, and Linus spoke up. He was kind of the theologian of the day. And he said, "Well, Lucy," he said, "I want you to know that that will never happen. In the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, God promised with a rainbow that he would never flood the world again." And with a smile on her face, Lucy said to Linus, "You know, you've taken a great load off my mind." And Linus said to her, "Sound theology has a way of doing that. Sound theology has a way of doing that." You know, I want you to understand something this morning. There's a lot of theology in this story. And the theology is found in the fact that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was." He was the God-man. He was eternal God who became man. And yet while he was on this earth as a man, he never ceased being what he always was, and that is God. He was the God-man. And so the announcement was that Mary would give birth to a son, and secondly, that Mary's son would be divine, that he would be the Son of God. Now, having considered how he was conceived, let us consider who he is. He is the Son of God. The Bible tells us about his nature. The Bible tells us that he is eternal God. In your notes this morning is John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, capture that. And the Word, that is the eternally preexistent Word, the Word that was in the beginning, John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We refer to that as the incarnation. God became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Jesus Christ? I say to you this morning, he is eternal God. That is who he is. I know that some may deny that and some may attack that truth, but you cannot deny the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the empty tomb. He is eternal God. I say, secondly, he is fully God. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is fully God. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now let's think of that verse for a moment. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let's say that together. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." In other words, he was very God, he was very man, he was the God-man. He is eternal God, he is fully God. May I say, thirdly, he was called God, Jesus was. And I know the Jehovah Witness and many other groups will say, well, he was not God, he was not equal with God. But the scriptures bear out the fact that he was the God-man. Notice this scripture in Hebrews 1, verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Now capture this. God the Father saying of his Son, "I want all the angels to worship him." You see, Jesus Christ is above all, and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 7. "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne," what are the next two words? "O God." So the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And my friends, I say to you this morning, if God the Father refers to God the Son as God, then you have testimony of the fact that he is in his nature fully God. And so the announcement comes, and this miraculous announcement is that this Son would be divine, that he would be in his nature God in the flesh. But I want you to see this morning not only his nature, I want you to see his name. The Bible tells us his name in this passage. The Bible says in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, the name Jesus means he will save. And that's exactly why Jesus came. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm glad this morning that he loved us enough to come and lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and forgive our sin and give us the hope of heaven someday. That's why he came. He came to be our Savior. In the notes this morning is a quote from Billy Sunday. He said, "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express." Well, I tell you, that is true. His name is a name that is above all names. It is the name of Jesus. I thank God for his name. I think about this name, Jesus. It's an easy name. Even a child can say it. Let's say it together this morning. Jesus. Let's say it again. Isn't that a precious name? Boy, when someone at work says that name in slang, it ought to grieve your spirit. Jesus is a precious name. It's a wonderful name. I've heard it in many different languages. And yet it always is a wonderful, precious name. It's an easy name. Did you know that in 1 Chronicles, there is a man by the name of Tilgath-Pilneser? Tilgath-Pilneser. In Isaiah, there is a man by the name of Maher Shalal Hashbaz. How many of you are glad that that's not what Jesus was called? How many of you are glad that that's not what you were called? Tilgath-Pilneser. Jesus is an easy name. Jesus is an esteemed name. It's an esteemed name because of the work of Jesus Christ, that He would come to this world, that He would die on the cross for the sins of the world, that hospitals have been named in His honor, and that orphanages have begun because of His love, and that sickness was healed by His power. His name is an esteemed name. His name is an enduring name. From Genesis 1 until Revelation 21 in verse 1, you'll find the name of Jesus throughout. You'll find the work of Jesus lifted up. His name is an eternal name. When history ends and those who made it are fallen, His name will remain because His name is above all names. And I say this morning, His name is an exclusive name, for the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. My friend, Jesus saves. It's an exclusive claim, this claim of Jesus. He claims to be the Savior of the world. His nature is divine. His name is wonderful. And I want you to think with me very quickly about His nation. For the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to His nation Israel. His tribe was Judah. His family was of the house of David. And you say, why is that always so significant during the Christmas season? Because it directly relates to the prophecies of the Old Testament. You see, Jesus Christ was prophesied. Hundreds of years before He came, it was said where He would be born and how He would be born and why He would be born. And His nation Israel was to receive Him as their king. Tragically, the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But that does not take away the fact that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As one from the line of David, Jesus would fulfill all the promises made to David. One of those promises was that Jesus Christ would come and that He would fulfill the Davidic covenant, that is, the promise that there would be a king that would rule over all of the house of Israel. 2 Samuel is where you find that promise. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out from thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that throne will be established. It was not established when Jesus came the first time. But my friend, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again. In fact, the angel said to the disciples as they watched Jesus ascending up into heaven, the angel said, this same Jesus will so come again in like manner also. And we recognize that that promise that God made to David will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. Revelation 19:16 says it this way, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Bible says of His kingdom there shall be no end, just because Jesus was crucified and rose up to heaven and is allowing for this time of church age, this grace age, He's allowing the gospel to go out. Please make a note this morning. He has not forgotten His promise to Israel, and He will come back and He will redeem His people. And we thank God for the promises of the Word that have been given. And we recognize this morning in the book of Luke that this was an amazing appearance. We recognize it was a miraculous announcement concerning who Jesus was and what He would do. But I want you to see finally with me this morning that there is a godly agreement in this passage. Now again, we see a woman, Mary, hearing the most amazing announcement that would ever be given. We see a woman, Mary, receiving this news. We see here that as she's receiving the news, she now is faced with a choice. You know, that's just like God in all of our lives. It's one thing to hear a sermon. It's one thing to open the Bible and see a truth. It's another thing to respond to it. And I suppose the history of the world would have been different had Mary's response been different. Notice what the Bible tells us about Mary here. In verse 34, we see her response. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I want you to notice in the first place Mary's concern. Mary's concern. Here she is, a young virgin woman, espoused to be married, and she is being told that she would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think all of us can understand the cause for concern in her heart. Mary had great concern, and Mary had valid concern. But I love what Gabriel says in verse 37. He says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Would you read that verse with me this morning, verse 37, ready to begin? "For with God..." And I just want to stop this morning and say this. I don't know what your concern is, but I know the God that we serve. And with Him, nothing is impossible. Concerns come, fears come, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. I see Mary's concern, but I want you to focus on this as a practical portion of our message this morning. Mary's consent. Mary's consent. Now let's see what she says in verse 38, please. The Bible says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Oh, these famous words. "Be it unto me according to thy word." If every Christian could live at that level in their Christian life, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Nevertheless, at thy will, we will let down the nets. At thy word, we will let down the nets. Lord, according to your word, we will do what you have asked us to do." Notice, first of all, she consented to his will. She consented to his will. And I wonder this morning, is there something in your life you know it's God's will for your life, whether that be salvation, whether that be baptism, whether that be church membership, whether that be tithing, whether that be some form of witnessing? You know something is God's will for your life, but to this point, you have resisted God. I wonder if today, like Mary, you could say, "Lord, according to your word, I will obey. Lord, I will, according to your word, consent and yield my will." All of us this Christmas can give one thing to the Lord, and that is a heart that is totally surrendered to Him. "Lord, here's my heart. Lord, here's my life. Take and use it." Luke 22 and verse 42 tells us that this is what Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And you see, we today who are saved sit here as a redeemed people because of a Savior who said, "Not my will," and because of a maiden named Mary who said, "Not my will." We are here today because of the love of God in yielding His heart to us. And now He asks us to yield our heart back to Him, that we would do His will. Mary consented to the will of God. William Barclay once was preaching, and Mr. Barclay said, "The most famous prayer in the world today is this prayer, 'Thy will be changed. Thy will be changed.'" But he said, "Our prayer should be, 'Thy will be done. Thy will be done.'" A lot of times we spend a lot of time praying, "Lord, would you change your mind about that? Would you change your mind about that?" But our prayer ought to be, "Lord, thy will be done." She consented to his will. But notice, more importantly, she consented to his word. You see, God's will is contained in God's word. And the word of Gabriel was revelation from God. Now please understand me this morning. I'm not going to go around back of Albertsons looking for Mary to appear on the wall. Or I'm not going to go to Walmart and try to find some, you know, angel Gabriel after church speaking there. And a lot of folks will see a reflection from a light somewhere and they think it's God or an angel or something like this. You know what we have today? We have the Bible. God has revealed His Word to us, and He says, now I want you to hear it, and I want you to follow My Word for your life. And we see this in the life of Mary, as well as in the life of Jesus Christ. And you see, God wants us to come to that place where we will hear His Word, and then where we will surrender. And sometimes I wonder, what will it take to get some folks to surrender to the will and the Word of God? Mary just had to ponder what God was saying, and she became an extraordinary illustration of a yielded spirit to God Almighty. And I want to say this morning. I don't know what God may be tugging on your heart about. I don't know if God wants you to be a witness, or if God wants you to try to help some in some way, or maybe try to speak to your family about spiritual things. I mean, for some men, it's hard just to pray for their meal. Sometimes it's hard to open the Bible for men and read to their children. But I don't know what God might want you to do this Christmas season, but I want to tell you something. God will never try you above that which you are able. And with God's calling comes God's enabling. And God would never ask you to do something that would hurt you. God's heart is for you. Jeremiah is in your notes, 29:11. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you know what Mary had to do at that moment with the angel? Mary at that very moment had to stand there and hear what Gabriel said, and she had this choice. Will I trust God, or will I turn my back on God? She had that choice. Will I trust God? Does God have thoughts of peace toward me? Does God have thoughts of peace toward the world and goodwill? By the way, how many of you know that God does have those thoughts for the world? Amen? And He has them towards you. So when God brings you to a moment of personal crisis, when God brings you to a moment of great decision, just remember this. He's a trustworthy God, and you can follow Him all the way. There may be someone here this morning that has never trusted Him with their soul's keeping. I mean by that, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You do not know if you died today that heaven would be your eternal home. I want you to know, my friend, that you can trust Christ and that He will forgive your sin, and that because Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary and because He is the Son of God, then when He died on that cross and shed His blood, that blood has brought the covering for your sin. And you can trust Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to take you to heaven. And I want to challenge you today that if you have never received God's gift, then hear this. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you do not know that you have eternal life, I pray this morning that you would open your heart and receive Christ as Savior and begin trusting today and trust Him as your Savior. And then if you're here today wondering, well, can I really trust God, and perhaps confronted with a great decision like Mary was, I leave you with this quote from Andrew Murray. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. How many of you would agree with me that God took care of Mary? I saw it all through the Scriptures today. And God will take care of you. It doesn't matter what comes. God will take care of you. You can trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time to study Your Word and to see the glory and the miracle of Christmas. And God, I pray that You would help us to be yielded like Mary was. Nevertheless, at Thy Word, she was willing to consent to the Word of God. Help us to do the same this morning.